All God's people said, amen. I told somebody earlier, I'm a V8 running on 6 cylinders tonight. My allergies have just overwhelmed me. Whatever's out there has got me. So bear with me tonight. I'm not all here. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, if you have your Bible with you. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, as we look at walk worthy of your calling. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, walk worthy of your calling. Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gifts he gave to his people. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and ask you to help us to walk worthy today. We ask that you open our minds and calm our spirits, that as we look into this Easter week, we will see what it took for you to go to the cross. As we think about Sunday, may we pray for that day and pray for those who will be coming. Until then, may we walk worthy. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This is a, I think, could be called a rich portion of God's word. It is full of understanding. It is full of pertinent theology when you think of the challenge of practical Christian living. And it is a challenge. We are called to live practically for Christ. It is not a pie in the sky by and by kind of thing. It's not just one day when we get to heaven, things will be better. It is, what do we do while we are here right now? And the way that we see that is the expression that he uses to walk worthy of the calling. But we always remind ourselves that we have an example, and that example is Christ. So we go to the New Testament and we look through it when we talk about Jesus' lifestyle, all that he did, how he lived his life, the way he interacted with people, and that puts faith into action. He trusted the Father completely. He gave everything he was to the Father. And he expects us to do the same thing. He expects us to walk worthy of the calling in Christ. Christ in us and we in Christ. It's the manner, though, in which it is done. It is the purpose, and I think the initiative that we need to look to. What motivates us should be this high calling. It should be to be like Christ. I am not motivated by what you think. I'm sorry. I'm just not. I mean, sure, I'd like for you to like me, and if you do, that's wonderful. But ultimately, it is Christ that motivates me. And sometimes that will put me in opposition with people, won't it? It will put me in opposition with leaders and government. It may even put me in opposition with family members. Now, I'm not saying we're contentious. I'm going to be contentious on purpose. Well, of course not. It talks about there being one body and fitting together. But the initiative is to please him and to be like him and to walk worthy to the calling that we have received in him. And so when Paul writes this, and you see in the King James Version maybe these words, I beseech you, he's saying, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. According to God, we have to identify this vocation, the work. That's not my vocation that I do. Sometimes when I talk about my vocation versus a secular vocation, I've had a secular vocation before. I mentioned that Sunday. But this vocation is the way that we think of our job for God as opposed to the job in the world. It doesn't mean that our job for God doesn't affect our job in the world. It does. It should. Should have a big impact on that. But as a Christian, I learned I can witness in my earthly vocation. He certainly calls me to be a witness in all of life, and that is around my family, around the neighbors, around whatever happens. And sometimes that, again, may come into opposition to employers. When I look at the New Testament, I am convicted by the Holy Spirit. He convicts me of how I should live, what I should do, and the call that Christ himself has given me. When I receive by faith Christ as my Savior, as you did, he saved me by grace. He gave to me eternal life. And for that, I am eternally grateful. So I want to live a different kind of life. If you look at Romans 6:23, and I've turned there, you know it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that ought to catch me up in what's been called in the past the Jesus life. The life of Jesus. What is it that he wants us to be? What is it that he reveals about us? What is it that he wants to identify the markings of this kind of life? I'm reminded of the hymn that we sing by Robert Lowry, "Nothing But the Blood." This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so I look at that and I'm reminded. So how do I do that? What do I do? Well, first of all, when he talks in here, he asks us to be completely humble and gentle. Completely humble and gentle, it says there in verse 2. If you look at King James, with all lowliness and meekness. Jesus was called the meekest person that ever lived. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. The image many times in the New Testament is a bit in a horse's mouth. It is through that power, controlled power, that something gets accomplished. I have power in Christ. I have power. I have freedom in this world. But I control that freedom. I control that power so that others can be drawn to Christ. This is how a Christian should act in society. I'm free, the Bible says, but I sometimes force my freedom under for someone else, for their benefit. I may be free to do certain things, but I will not do certain things because how it affects other people. The ways of the world have a different set of standards, don't they? And Satan would instill within this local church and other churches his standard if he could. He would try to break in and destroy the standards that Christ is put within us in the worldly ways of an arrogant spirit, not a humble spirit. The ways of being pushy and disruptive, of wanting my way. I've sat through some committee meetings and in churches, and it has been obvious that it was not Christ's spirit that was in that committee meeting. It was, I want my way, and I'm going to control this, and this is the way it has to be, or this is the way it's always been, or this is how we do it around here, or this is what our church wants. What does Christ want? What does he want? And so we need to be careful that human power structure that we have in our mind doesn't overcome the walk in the name of religion. I think sometimes we have more religion than we have the walk of Christ. We can talk about theology and stuff, but do we walk worthy of him? He says meekness and gentleness, and then he says again lowliness. The attitude of lowliness and meekness does not mean a doormat. The world is not going to walk over me. I am going to stand up for Christ. I will do it as peaceably as I can. I will do it with much grace as I can. But I will not be a doormat for the world. A growing Christian does not offer him or herself up to get stepped on so others will feel sorry for us. No, that's not Jesus. Jesus was not a doormat. He stood up and proclaimed the truth, as did the disciples in the New Testament. I think when you contrast that, he does not have to have an expressed feeling of ourselves of more important than we really are. I am bold in Christ, but I don't do it because of myself. I do it because of my confidence in Jesus. I'm not defensive all the time. I am certain in Jesus. I trust him. I walk worthy of him. There's another song by Washington Gladden. It's not one we sing a lot anymore, but the words go this way. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret. Help me bear the strain of toil and the fret of care. Let me walk the lowly paths. When you sing songs today sometimes, and we were joking the other day about the 7-11 songs, the same seven words 11 times, you know, that sometimes in the praise music can happen today. I see very little of self-sacrifice, lowliness, and meekness. I'm instructed how great things can be in Jesus, and certainly it can be, but there needs to be what he says here of walking worthy, and that is a lowliness and a meekness. Go back to the passage of Scripture, completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love. Long-suffering is another word that is used in King James Version, verse 2. Long-suffering. I think it's evocative. It brings something to my mind when I think long-suffering. I am willing to do it for as long as it takes to get the job done. And that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you could call it this, but it's the hang-in-there fruit. You know, it really is. Sometimes we just need to hang in there. The time comes when maybe we're at low ebb on our spiritual call because we don't feel or see things happening the way we want to. And in those situations, it becomes, I think, demanding on us to be long-suffering. Sometimes that long-suffering is not just with us. Like, I want to see something happen in my life. I may want to see something happen in my church or someone I love's life. There are people who you know that you want to see come to know the Lord as Savior, and you have been praying for them a long time. Be long-suffering and hang in there and pray for them that they might hear the call of Christ. Psalm 27:14 says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Man, that is a powerful passage of Scripture, but it is one that is difficult to live, isn't it? To wait on the Lord. It's like, God, I don't see you moving a whole lot. Let me see if I can help you. And we want to massage the things around us to make it happen faster when he says, wait on me. I cannot see the timing that God can see. So it's difficult to be long-suffering and to wait on the Lord. I think there's other things in this. When he says, forbearing one another in love. The Lord understands us, I think, and therefore Christians should seek to understand each other. Forbearing one another. I think that's, in essence, what that means. I wonder sometimes why people act a certain way, don't you? Why do they act the way they do? Why are they unhappy? Why are they surly? Why are they teary? Why are they the way that they are? There's not a manual with people. Don't you wish you had one? That said, here's how you're supposed to handle Marty. Oh, page one, I see now. That's what I'm supposed to do. That makes sense. We don't get those. And because we don't get that kind of manual with people, we have to be forbearing, patient with one another until it clicks or we get used to working with that people. I've told a couple people since I've been here, I had one deacon in a church that when I was preaching in the audience, he would bow his head and hold his head in his hands while I preached. It was like this. I never saw his eyes. I didn't know if he's asleep or not. And it bugged me for I don't know how long till finally, you know, I approached him and his wife, and I said, look, is it not engaging? He said, oh, no, I'm just thinking. Well, that's great. You know, I didn't know that. It looks like you're bored. You know, and he tried to look up occasionally a little bit more often, and I tried to accept the fact that that's the way he thought. was like that. Now, when I saw his head bob every now and then, I was like, okay, he's with me. You know. But it was frustrating because I didn't have the manual. So I had to be forbearing with him to understand how he related to me. I think it doesn't mean, though, I condone certain behavior. Things that are wrong in Christ are still wrong. I cannot accept the way certain people act if it's against what the Bible says how a Christian should act. I may confront them lovingly in the Lord, but I'm going to be patient with them if they're having difficulty with something, certainly. I, though, have to look at others, and this is difficult, but it's necessary, through the eyes of Christ. To look at you through the eyes of Christ. I see you with my eyes. I see your expressions, micro expressions. I see the way you act and what you do and how you react to other people's or thing. But I need to see you through the eyes of Christ, not what I see. And so that means I need to forbear. A Christian sometimes can see a fallen brother along the way and reach out and give a hand and help that person up to walk again in the sunshine of his love. You have hopefully done that with someone in your life. You put your arm around him and said, brother, I'm going to be with you through this. Sister, I'm going to help you through this difficult time. I know it's a low point in your life, but I want to be there for you. I want you to call me if you need help. And maybe you just do things for them till they get to the place where they are walking with Jesus how they did before. It's not pious. It's not condemning. It's not I'm better than you, but I am with you. I am forbearing with you. You know the passage in Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Look at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Endeavoring, it says in one translation again, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Trying to make sure that happens. Note that it didn't say that the Spirit, it's not the Spirit of unity. Groups, I think, sometimes will cave in to make air. Can't we all just get along? I've seen those bumper stickers, you know. Can't we all just get along? Sometimes we can't. But I'm going to strive, I'm going to endeavor the best that I can to make our groups unified. But I cannot follow some of things in societies. I'm never going to agree with some cults in the world, right? I will not be unified with them. I will not be in unity with them. I certainly can't be in unity with the devil. I can't do that. We went to some group and the person wanted to, this is in Missouri, and we had one group that would, although call themselves Christian, we wouldn't call them Christian, and they wanted to belong to the Ministerial Alliance, and we said, no, you don't understand Jesus like we understand him. We also had a group come in, and it was a Satanist cult, and they wanted to be a part of the Ministerial Alliance. They saw themselves, it's like, no, it's not what we believe. Look, here's what we believe. Do you believe these things? No. Well, then you can't be a part of that. Well, we're just trying. No, I don't know what you're trying to do, but you can't. We can't be in unity with you. It's impossible. Even those who act like they're Christians and those who are diametrically opposed to us, I can never just get along with them. I will endeavor, though, to get along with those who believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And although we may not go to the same church or do things the same way, I will endeavor to do what it says we should do. To do what? To love, to have joy, to be patient, to be kind, to be good, to exemplify the fruits of the Spirit. I'm trying to keep that kind of unity in the bond of peace. Every loving Christian we'll have differences of opinion sooner or later. We'll disagree on how things should be done. And yet when it gets done for Jesus, it really wasn't about whether it was my idea or your idea, is it? It's rather that we did what he wanted, and we exemplified a kind of unity in the spirit, in the bond of peace, that builds churches on earth to be connected to heaven and get God's will done. So I endeavor to keep the unity of peace. He uses that word, you know, as you go on there through four, there is one body and one spirit. I consider the Christian's incentive, again, in this base of operation here on earth, to be that calling to which we've been called to Jesus, that we walk together in Jesus, and that there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one Father, he says. The world sees us as the body of Christ. Even though they may not know the words to say that, they know we claim to be here for God. We claim to be here for Jesus. And they look at us and see us as his representatives. They may not say that. They may try to judge us sometimes. But that's truly what it is. I've been in some communities where things have gone wrong in churches, and it's taken a generation or two to fix the reputation of the church, because the church was seen as less than Christian, the way they acted. One church I was pastor of in Oklahoma City, and I've shared this with you guys, I think, in the past, that the church split. They had a church, and it split. And it was over the fact that one deacon's daughter didn't get asked to sing at some special thing like Easter or whatever. It was a song that they wanted to sing every year, and that year the music director said, well, let's do something different and, you know, see if we can draw some people together. So the girl didn't get to sing like she always got to sing, and they got mad, and the next thing you know, the church split. I was a member of a church where the pastor was talking to a guy, and he was just being friendly. And as will happen with guys sometimes, he's walking down the church aisle, and the guy's kind of frowning. He's, hey, Grumpy, how's it going today? His wife took issue with that and destroyed his ministry till he had to leave. None of that is godly, right? One body. One body. And to be a happy member sometimes means that I will do for you what you need so that you can be happy instead of me. You and I have seen that's not always been the case. And then, of course, one spirit. One spirit. You're called even to a hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, and above all, through all, and in you all. You have received, it says in Colossians, the Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. 1 John 1:7 says, we have this promise. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is a spiritual unity when we walk together in the Spirit. I desperately need the Spirit's wisdom to do what I do. I can't do it on my own. I can go to, I've got classes. I've gone to classes on how to do things in church. I've attended two different seminaries, and I had a lot of classes on how to do churchy things. You know, but with all those classes, there are times at which nothing I was trained for prepared me to be in a church. And it's only through the leadership of the Spirit at times that things really get done. Following the leadership, a church fellowship, regardless of the size, will have its strengths and its weaknesses. And yet, that power structure that can happen in a church has to let the leadership of the Lord follow it. I've been in churches where we've had what would be considered a democratic leadership in the church. We voted on stuff, and that's how it got done. We have those who they deferred to the deacons, and that got done. Trustees, and that got done. Elders, and that got done. There are points at which there were different leadership styles in the churches that I have been at, and I have served either as an interim or as a pastor. But all of those leadership styles had to be under the Spirit of the Lord, or nothing was done right. It may have got done, but it wasn't done according to the Lord. It wasn't done according to Jesus. This style to walk worthy of the Lord is so important as we approach Easter Sunday. Jesus told the disciples, I have to go to Jerusalem. What did they say? Don't go. No, it's too dangerous. I must needs go. I have to go. Son of Man will give himself, will die on the cross. No, don't do that. I have to. That's the path. Your path and my path are going to be different. But ultimately, we follow the same Jesus, don't we? And that Spirit will lead us together to accomplish the goal of whatever it is. Pray that we have the Spirit of unity, and I am praying for you as you as a body seek to find the person who will lead you into the future of this church. What prayer request do you have tonight? What prayer request do you have? Yes. First.